In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In today's epistle, St. Paul reminds us of the end that we should always have in mind as Christians. That the day is coming, at some unknown date in the future, when Christ, who is our life, will appear in glory. That everything that we now just take for granted as being the stuff of life, you know, eating and sleeping and seeing friends and whatever, paying taxes, all of that will disappear. And one thing only will matter, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him. If we are in union with Him, if we are connected to Him through faith, then we will enjoy His life eternally. But if, at that moment, we are dissociated from Him, if we are not united to Him, then we will miss out on His eternal life for eternity, and instead will experience the only thing that is, you know, outside of life, and that is death. St. Paul reminds us of this in order to encourage us to challenge our own priorities, to purify our lives from things that don't really matter in view of this end that is coming for us all. He says, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. This requires some explanation. I mean, isn't everything in us earthly except for maybe our souls? Are we supposed to put to death our bodies? That's not what he means. The Greek here is more literally, put to death the parts of you that are upon the earth. That doesn't help us a whole lot more, except for to understand that this preposition upon in Greek, it's epi, it also can mean what is toward or focused upon or oriented towards. That's what he means here. Those parts of us, those parts of our lives, which are focused on worldly things. And he goes on to name them: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. St. John Chrysostom explains that these first two items, fornication and impurity, refer to sexual desire, and how that can distract us, how that can engross our attention, how that can draw us away to worldly things as opposed to being focused on God. Now the next two are hard to understand in their context, passion and evil desire. Those actually refer to the attraction of food and drink in Greek. That word passion means the sort of, actually it means something more like addiction. It means something that controls you. Literally in Greek, a pathos, a passion is something that controls you. So it's more like addiction in this context. Evil desire, that word evil means more like bad or misplaced desire. The kind of desires we have that are overboard for gratification of our appetites. And then finally, covetousness is obvious. Covetousness or avarice or greed, the inordinate focus on wealth, on riches and property. These are the things in us that we need to put to death in light of the coming of Christ. Because none of them matter in light of the coming of Christ. All of these things are absurdly unimportant in light of those eternal values that we seek. He goes on, he has another list a little bit later on, telling us to put away from us anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. These are sort of the secondary temptations. The primary temptations being the temptation to gratify our appetites, our physical appetites. But these are what we do when our appetites aren't gratified, or when we're afraid that our appetites won't be gratified, when we feel threatened in terms of our physical well-being, we lash out with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk. These are not exhaustive lists by any means, but they suggest to us the full breadth of those worldly orientations, those worldly priorities that we need to eradicate from our lives if we're going to be prepared for the coming of Christ. He goes on and says, "Do not lie to one another because you have put off the old nature and put on the new nature." Again, maybe the translation could be a little bit clearer. Do not be false with one another. You've made a commitment as a Christian to put off the old nature and to adopt the new nature of Christ. That's a commitment that we make in baptism. It's a commitment that we renew each time we come here to church to celebrate services. And if we have made that commitment, let it be a true commitment and not a false commitment. Let us not be hypocritical, you know, putting on a facade of righteousness when inwardly we're not striving towards that same righteousness with all our being. So these words of St. Paul today are a great challenge. And if we are self-aware, and if we care, they might be overwhelming for us, because all of us, including myself, we have so far to go. But thankfully, in today's gospel, there is a sort of complimentary word of encouragement for us. The gospel today tells of 10 lepers who encounter Jesus and plead for his help. And Jesus tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Some context is needed. Lepers, people who have had leprosy, in ancient Israel were considered unclean. Not just physically unclean, but ritually unclean. They were not able to participate in the worship of the community. However, the Old Testament law contained a provision that said if they were healed, if God healed them, they could be restored to fellowship by showing themselves to the priests. The priests would examine them and confirm there was no leprosy, and then wash them ritually and perform sacrifices on their behalf in order to restore them to fellowship in the worshiping community. Now, in this context, Jesus, therefore, is sending them to the priests for confirmation of their healing before they were healed. Pay attention to how this is written. They were healed, it says, as they went, not before they went. But Jesus sends them and says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." That takes some faith, right? Because what if they turned up to the priest and they were still leprous? Wouldn't they look foolish? "Look, I've been cured." "No, you haven't. Sorry, my bad." So they showed their faith by obedience. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, throughout the Bible, leprosy is actually a symbol of sin, the sickness of sin. And all of us are like those 10 lepers. who plead with Christ to heal us of this leprosy of sin that's at work within us. But how does Jesus respond to sinners in the Gospels? He tells them, go and sin no more. That's sort of like what he says here to the lepers, right? When he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Well, how am I supposed to not sin anymore? Like, I still have all these passions and this weight of evil desires and temptations, and how am I supposed to follow his command? But when we, knowing our weakness and knowing our limitation, make the effort he calls us to make, then just like these lepers, as we go, we are cleansed. Not before we go. We can't just wait around for him to zap us, you know. But we have to demonstrate our commitment by going into this world with that firm intention of obeying his commandments, living righteously, living with spiritual priorities, putting to death within us what is focused on the earth, putting away from us all the rancor and malice and evil that we are tempted to perpetrate on others, so that we can serve our God, to whom be glory, honor, and worship, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.